I think it's pretty neat. After singing the song Healing is Here, here we are. The subject is healing, and it's the word of faith. So as we're moving through the lessons, we're going to be stepping into eschatology next week for 3 weeks, and then back into the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we're wrapping up. For those of you who started with class one, we're on the end of this stretch. Okay, healing. You know, we talked last week about the gifts of the Spirit. This week we're talking about healing, but by the word of faith. So last week in the topics, one of the gifts that is a supernatural gift that is orchestrated and controlled by God directly is the gift of healing. But this is not the gift of healing that we're talking about this morning, so we want to distinguish that. This is the healing that comes by the word of faith, which is you taking the seed that God has given you and believing it. And that can sometimes be a difficulty, and it sets people up for some failure. But it sets them up for success too. God didn't set them up for failure. What sets them up for failure is their own unbelief, okay? So they're set up for success, and that's what we want to aim toward today, is to understand how are we set up for success in healing? How can we gain the healing that God apportioned to us and activate it in our life? And then how can we help others do the same? So we're looking at the gift of healing that we learned about in chapter 10 is different from another form of divine healing that comes by faith and the authority of the written word. And in this lesson, we're going to compare how each healing is demonstrated, define healing that comes by the word of faith, and explain how to activate and receive that healing. So the gift of healing and the healing by the word of faith. So Peter operated in the gift of healing when he laid his hands on the lame man and asked him to stand, and then helped him by his faith and lifted him to his feet. Their mutual faith healed the man through the gift that was initiated by the Holy Spirit. Peter and the man both cooperated with the Holy Spirit for this to happen. And healing that comes through the word of faith doesn't require the laying on of hands or even another person's presence or cooperation. It's accessed by faith of the receiver. It doesn't need the prompting of the Holy Spirit through and the administration of his gifts. Although it can be kind of underscored through a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the Holy Spirit can just put that in you that you can receive it, but it's going to be up to you to believe the word of God. So he's going to use your natural belief system more than his supernatural presence through the Spirit. Of course, it is by the Spirit that all of these things work, but God is doing something when he operates this way. When he's asking us to believe for healing and it doesn't occur supernaturally, he's operating and getting something. He's getting a two-for-one deal. So he's going to get you healed, and he's going to accelerate your faith to another level. You would think that when he supernaturally heals you through the gift of healing, that that would accelerate your faith. But that didn't employ your faith. You just received it. So there's a little tiny measure of faith that's used in that point. But it can be the faith of the other person. Like when those four friends let down the man, the paralytic man, through the roof. His faith wasn't required. Their faith is what healed them. So when supernatural faith is at work, you can be out of the mix and just be the lucky person who got blessed, right? But with this faith, God's after something better. He's after you having an activated, proactive faith on board. So that means you're going to have to overcome something. What is it? It's your own unbelief, right? So you're going to get into a war right here, and the Lord's going to kind of watch it happen. And he's hovering over it like he hovered over the chaos, over the waters of the deep, right? He hovers over that, and he's drawing you to believe in him. So you're going to have to dismiss your unbelief. So that's the active part of you, is making sure you dismiss your unbelief and stir up the word of God in you to activate your belief in the word. Okay, and you're going to find out how big or how little your faith is in this point. It does not need the prompting of the Holy Spirit through the administration of his gifts. It's administered by the person who comes into agreement with what God has already authorized in the Bible. And that last statement is what you have to wrap your faith around, that God has authorized it. So if we understand authority, if we have a problem with authority and we're always bucking against authority, you're going to have a hard time with this. Okay, but if you understand authority and what comes through authority, there's a supernatural flow from the Spirit of God. When you understand authority and you walk in it and you walk in complete obedience to it, then you're going to be able to activate this easily. That's what Jesus said about the Roman centurion. Remember, such great faith I've not found, because he was a man, not of faith, a man of authority. He understood that he sends one and they do it, and he gets sent and he does it, and it's just a doing. It's not a thinking or trying to fix it or employ your own will against it. You simply conform to the will of the person sending, and then they conform, the ones you send, conform to your will. And the Word of God is the will of God written for us so that we can come into agreement. So we have to get into the Word of God and understand that authority, that great authority that was registered in those words, and then believe it. Okay, so healing by the word of faith. Word of faith healing comes as a person hears the word of God and comes into agreement with the authority that God's placed upon the scripture through his divine nature. Since it's impossible for God to lie, if he said it, then it is certain and we can place our trust in it. Our faith, now I should say we can, but that doesn't mean we will, right? So that's the battle. We can place our trust in it though, okay? So this type of divine healing may be instant. Or it might manifest over a period of time, but it is always activated by our faith. So how to receive and activate healing? Faith is the conductor for God's healing. God's healing flows through. So James 1, 6, and 7 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let that man not think that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. Building a person's faith requires the Word of God. There are answers to three questions found in the scripture that will build faith. The first one is, can God heal people? Of course, we think God is able to heal people. He is God, after all. In fact, we think God can do a whole lot of things, right? But that doesn't mean another question, right? But we know that he can. In fact, some people get mad at God because they say, well, why didn't God? And they figure because of his power and his wisdom and he's the creator of all things, he certainly can, right? So we have to answer that question. Can God? The Bible is filled with examples of miraculous healing for a wide variety of afflictions. Palsy, the mute, blind, lame, skin conditions, female reproductive issues, and even death itself. Some say that these events were only for the initiation and birth of the church. They believe that those types of miraculous events stopped with the apostles. But Jesus said that greater works than these shall you do. So those same people would have to say that the you there is only the apostles and doesn't include us. So you have to settle that debate. Doubters could not say they stopped with Jesus because they continue throughout the New Testament with Paul and Peter recording events in their writings. The problem is the Bible does not say that these things will end. And if it was God's intentions that they should end, why would there be so many references throughout it telling us how to receive it if it were not for us to believe? That would be a contradiction. And since we know that it is impossible for God to lie, then there certainly must be something that a person can have. It's also interesting to note that evidence of history stands in mockery of those who would transform the Word of God into an empty, powerless writing through their unbelief. The fact is, every revival has had manifestations of instant healings. And so you can look at the Reformation, the Moravians, the Wesleyan, the Moody Revival, the Charismatic Revival, the healing of the 50s Revival, the Pentecostal Revival, Finney's, Welsh's, Huguenots. I mean, you can just go through church history and find revival after revival after revival. Most of those launched denominations, by the way. And so those revivals were the heart of God. And when the belief of those people who initiated those revivals contradicted what the unbelief that had become a static common ground, it was dead. It was a dead church. And some little seed sprouted up through that hardened ground in a person's life to believe the Word of God. And then, bam, God began to flow again. He's always just looking for one person to obey him and to follow through with what they see and read in the Word. So we know that God can heal because the evidence is abundant. Now, does he always heal? So another way to ask that would be, is it God's will? Is it God's will to heal? Because if it's his will, we certainly know that we ought to see it manifesting, right? So are there any problems that would cause God's will to not be employed? Most of us kind of already know the answer to that, don't we? Because if God's will were done perfectly, of course, hell would be empty and heaven would be full. So let's answer the question, does he always heal? God opened a way for every man, woman, and child to be healed. The scripture plainly demonstrates that Jesus healed everyone who sought it. He even equated healing with salvation. And never was anyone denied who asked. Matthew 4:24 says, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Some asked but did not receive fully. Of the 10 lepers, only one was healed fully. Matthew 8:16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. And you know what the Greek word for that word right there, all, means? All. Okay, here is a passage where Jesus is surrendering God's will to the will of man. He asks, do you want to get well? So it must obviously be God's will already for Jesus to let the will of a man to come up to that level. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So God's will is always sovereign and always supreme. It can never be contradicted or gone against. That's been the enemy's problem. He thinks he can alter the will of God. You can't alter the will of God. You can only conform to it. So Jesus seems to be surrendering God's will to the person who would be healed by asking him, will you be healed? And the man has to conform his will that is locked in the disease to God's will to receive it. So here he says, sometimes later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast to the Jews. And now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And this is kind of contradictory because they didn't close the gates and not let him in on the Sabbath. But listen to the war that's about to take place. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So Jesus doesn't put up with messy housekeeping, huh? Don't leave that laying there. Pick that up too. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, and the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So most often Jesus was sought out and asked if he were willing to heal him. And in every case, he answered affirmative in word and action. So it was always yes. God was willing to deliver us from sin and the full effect of the curse that came with sin. As it says in Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. I mean, they're just fringing on calling him ugly, aren't they?
I'm telling you.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And that's in Isaiah 53. It was written hundreds of years before the crucifixion. And so the was healed, are healed. It's prophetic, and then it speaks to us in past tense. Because it's a done deal. The order has been given. The authority is invested in the action that he completed. So we need to understand that it's like, if I have a check, there's money in the bank, I can write the check. There's nothing, that check is authorized. So I write the check on what's provided for, right? So this is provided for, the money's in the bank. All you have to do is write the check with your faith. It's there. The only thing that stops it from working is your unbelief. This is also quoted in the book of James, making it valid for us since it, Old Testament writing, is now in the New Testament. It's the New Covenant. Anyone who reads even brief passages of Scripture will be confronted by the overwhelming testimony of God's will being to heal. Also, that the events that go far beyond establishing the New Testament church and its apostles. If first, God's will is to heal. Second, He can heal us, and He consistently does. Then why are so many still sick? And why do even faithful saints who cried out to God asking Him to heal them still remain ill and broken? The fact shows that there must be some unmet conditions or limits. There simply must be conditions that are required to receive healing or to administer it. So then we turn to Scripture to learn what they are. So we don't just dismiss at this point and decide that, oh, well, it must be that God doesn't heal everybody, because the primary example we have are the 10 lepers. It says all 10 were healed. It says one returned and gave thanks for the healing as an expression of his faith in receiving it. So he saw something change, but the other 9 went away, not being satisfied. And then after that 10th one came back and gave thanks, then it said, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. There's another step of faith. And on the way, what happened to him? There was a completion of what Christ began. But it says clearly that Jesus healed all of them. So is it that he healed them in Isaiah and prophetically to the cross, advanced it, and the authority was there, and the one man believed it and the others didn't? We don't know exactly how that manifested, but we know that the one man who believed the word and went to the priest got a completed manifestation of what Christ said. So his will was to heal all 10, but only one did what was required. So you have to be careful, because we will assess another person's life and see that they didn't receive what they believed for and decide that our theology needs to be adjusted, and we will lower it to unbelief. So my answer to that is the Scripture. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's strong language. That means your favorite pastor that didn't get the healing they believed for, your saintly grandma who just never did anything out of line that you ever measured, you don't put God's word below them. God's word said, it doesn't matter how good and righteous they appeared to you. If they didn't manifest it, then the fault lies with God or with them. With them. And it's not an accusation of their salvation. It's not an insult. But many people in their pride and arrogance will take it as an insult and get very upset with you. We've had a person leave this church because their pastor claimed he was getting healed and didn't. And we said we took this stand with healing, and they decided they couldn't take that stand with healing. Had to go find a church where unbelief was taught. And that's exactly what they did. They needed a backdoor escape to make themselves comfortable with their own unbelief. That's a dangerous occupation, because that bleeds off into everything else. If I didn't get my healing, it's my fault. It's never God's fault. It's I didn't get rid of my unbelief. I didn't give thanks when I was supposed to at the moment that Christ said I got it. When I get that revelation, like the 10 lepers, when the revelation is given that you're healed, and if you don't accept it in that moment and give thanks for it in that moment, then you might not see it manifested. You want to go backtrack later, but you can't, because you're just backtracking through a puddle of unbelief that you can't swim through. It's like swimming through tar. You're not getting anywhere, right? So you've got to receive it at the moment that God's given it to you. There are conditions, and the conditions are not impossible. They can be done. But they're going to require that you understand authority, because understanding authority is what unlocks so much for you. Okay, so the first thing is who. Okay, what are the conditions for healing to occur? The first thing is who. Is healing reserved for certain class of people? Who can be healed? Saint, sinner, or believer? Jesus did tell a Canaanite woman that it was the children's bread in Matthew 15:22. She would be considered to be in the sinner category, or the not adopted category. She's not one of the kids, right? Since she was uncovered by the covenant God made with Israel through the law. But then she replied to him that she would be happy with the crumbs and her daughter received the healing. This woman was not part of the in group by culture or by covenant. So then maybe she was just exceptionally good, a saint per se, by conscience, so that Jesus included her even though she was not Jewish, like Paul, who by conscience became an apostle and selected and met on the road. It's a beautiful story of Paul. Met on the road to Damascus because of his pure conscience, even though he was doing things that were not okay. We don't know. So then what about the man from the pool of Bethesda who was healed? Jesus points us to his sin, didn't he? He said, go and sin no more, or something worse will come on you. So he was considered someone who was overtaken by sin. Of course, we know by theology that every human being is considered a sinner, right? Unless they're under the blood covenant of Christ. So if you were Jewish, you were under the precursor to Christ's blood covenant. You were under the law, which gave you a covering. But now we're not under the law. We're under the grace of God, which partakes. But does that include people who are not in the kingdom? Can they be healed? So John 5:14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Pointed out that he is a sinner. Now, this is a curious account. In this case, no one was asking for healing, and Jesus selected this man out of the crowd of many who needed healing. No one was asking Jesus for it. Their hope was simply in the place where only the first one to touch the water after it's stirred would purposely be healed. That's a lot of people, huh? Just waiting. Only one's going to get the healing today. Oh, we're having a wonderful time in the presence of God. And oh, yeah, sister so-and-so, she's got cancer. She needs to be healed. I don't need to get rid of my stuff. Just her. There's only one healing today. Isn't that how we think? Only one healing and so-and-so's going to get it. What kind of thinking is that? See, that's unbelief. And it's got all kinds of crazy manifestations and we just keep it. Yeah, so-and-so should get that healing. My little whatever isn't, so I'm not going to bother God with that, right? We have all kinds of crazy stuff going on. So he selects the one, and he asks him if he'd be whole and in agreement, and with an agreement from the man, he's healed. And he leaves the rest before they have a chance to even know what happened. The rest of them didn't even know Jesus had passed by. The rest of them didn't even know that what they were seeking in the stirring of the waters had just walked by them, and any of them could have turned and received, but they didn't. Why didn't they know? Why didn't they read the scriptures? Why didn't they recognize him when he came? The same thing happens today. So Jesus clearly healed people in and out of his covenant, and sin did not disqualify them for healing. So then what does disqualify anyone for healing, if anything? Again, it must still be that the requirements are not met. But if it is not because of who and what we are, what are the requirements? We must believe to receive or release the anointing for healing. It is the single common factor in all cases recorded in Scripture. Simple belief. Belief that honors the Word of God as certain and irrefutable, whether written or spoken. If God says it, then I receive it. So then we say, like the Roman centurion in Mark 9:24, Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And the Lord does answer this man's prayer for us all by telling us in his word how to activate our faith in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 10, it says, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's kind of like them trying to get down to that pool, right? And that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And that is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Of course, this passage is speaking of righteousness that comes through his salvation and not healing. But remember, we said that Jesus put salvation and healing on equal ground. Matthew 9:1-8. Jesus stepped into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this Some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. So their next step should have been, "Heal me, Jesus." Right. It should have been. But that's that one in the crowd thing. And we always want to make it someone else. You got to decide in your heart that you're going to be the one. You've got to decide in your heart that you're going to stop letting the enemy, and this is just a side note, but you're going to stop letting the enemy telling you, not you, because that's your biggest battle with unbelief. Is you're constantly letting the enemy say, "No, not you. I'll give it to somebody else." It needs to be you. You have to take the airplane thing. You know, you're riding on an airplane, and they've got this is absolute truth. There's a little sign up there. It says if you've got a small child with you and the air mask drops down, to put it on your child first. Is that what it says? Mm-hmm. What does it say?
Put yours first and then take care.
Why?
Because you're no good if you're down.
If you pass out, the baby can't do it. So in order to be available to the one who can't do, you have to receive it. So you can't manifest something you're unwilling to manifest in your own life. So you've got to get rid of this mentality that says that not me, not me, not me. That's not humility. Humility actually allows God to lift you up. Because when you're saying not me, who's in charge? When you're saying not me, not me.
Oh, no, I'm in charge.
I'm in charge. Yes. Yeah, because when I don't want the blessing, because I want to keep my status right where it is out of fear or false humility, I'm not letting God bring my status where it needs to be. Well, I'll keep sickness and disease in the same manner. I'll keep all kinds of unrighteousness in my life in the same manner because I'm refusing to let God bless me. And I have to let him bless me, not for my... Now here's where humility comes in. Not for my sake alone, but for others. And God's after a heart that's like Jacob's. You know, when I first read about Jacob and Esau, I couldn't understand God. Why do you hate Jacob? I mean, Esau loved Jacob. Jacob's a liar. He stole his brother's birthright. I'm thinking, I'm confused because he's the good kid. You know, he's a hardworking guy. He's all works-based, right? And he's doing all the stuff we ascribe to. And that's why we read it and we have difficulty with it. So why was he rejected? Because he's doing what I'm describing. And then when he wants the birthright back, he's trying to make God repent. He's not trying to repent. So he stays in his own ego and his own pride the entire time, and we don't recognize it. And we have the same affliction. So Jacob decided he wanted anything that God has because it's good, and it's his father's, and he wants it. And he's just a baby brother. He's not entitled. But if Big Bubba over there don't want it, I am scooping that up. You better believe it, right? So he's got an attitude that says it's God's, it's good, and I value it, where Big Brother didn't value it, didn't cherish it, didn't think it was anything to be had, and traded it off for a temporary meal that didn't last 4 hours, and he's hungry again. It was stupid. So we have the same broken brain as Esau. And God says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." So when it comes to healing, salvation, prosperity, anything that God wants to do in your life, ministry, anything that God wants to offer to you, you better come after that thing and grab onto it and run after it and be excited about it because God's chosen you. Many are called and few are chosen. Who are the few chosen? The ones who value it. The ones who say, "I want it. I would never turn down anything that God's apportioned in me. It's good, and I'm going to keep it." Somebody offered you a brand new car from Energy, you'd run over there and pick it up and be all glad. Well, when God offers you something good, you ought to be all glad and run over there and pick it up and don't think you're being humble by going, "Oh, no, 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 it's okay. That's all right, God. You can give it to so-and-so." He's not running out of it, right? He's got plenty. So be the one that steps out first. Okay, so they praise God who had given such authority to men, but then they walked away unhealed. Believing comes from revelation through the words of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Got to get that. If you're not reading the Bible, you're not getting your faith built up. You're not growing. You're not overcoming your unbelief. In fact, it's your unbelief that's keeping you from reading the Bible. So start kicking that thing out. The lesson is brief, as the Bible offers so much more on the subject. The greatest evidence we have is the cross and resurrection. His suffering was not for our salvation alone, but for our wholeness as well. There is much more in the cross than just our salvation, right? It's our complete restoration to everything that God had for us in the beginning, which includes eternal life, and it includes blessings now. Faith is now. It's not just for the future in heaven. In fact, when you get to heaven, you won't need faith anymore because you will have manifested what you believe for. Mistakes people make. Believing it is God's will for them to be ill. And you know, this is the unbelief that I told you about. Because people find it too emotionally difficult to lay blame at someone's feet that they admired and thought to be high and holy. Christ is the only one high and holy that we should believe, right? And so it doesn't matter how good, high and holy a person is or how much they manifest in their life. If they're not manifesting something specific in the Word of God, you never exalt their life as evidence over what the Word of God says. So this is the theologies they'll come up with to make excuses for their own unbelief. God has some unseen purpose in the circumstance. Now, it is true that God will use negative things in your life and turn them around for your benefit, right? But it doesn't mean that he instituted that or that he intends for you to stay there. And that's the biggest thing. It's not his intention for you to stay there. That would be the same as, since Jesus equated salvation and healing as being on the same platform, both atoned for in the cross, then you could take that same statement and say that God made some to sin for some unseen purpose. That doesn't work, does it? And it doesn't work that God made some to be ill for some unseen purpose too. God is protecting them with the illness. That doesn't work either, does it? I'm going to kill you to make you better. Doctors think that, but God doesn't think that. So God is providing for them by making them ill. I don't believe that. There could be some temporary things like that maybe, but you got to know it's temporary. It's come to pass. It is not here to stay. So you can't entertain it. You can't own it. You can't say, well, my grandma had it. My great grandma had it. Now I got it. It's in the DNA. Well, maybe it is, but ask God to heal it, right? Ask God to bring correction to that. They trade off their faith and the validity of Scripture to explain the circumstances of themselves or those of others. They try to make the Bible say what their eyes see. Now, who can tell me a contradiction of that? When you're trying to make the Word of God say what you see with your natural eyes, what does the Bible say about what you see with your natural eyes? We walk by faith, not by the natural eye, right? So they're not walking by faith. They're walking by sight. And we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. So I can't walk by faith, though, until I can see what God sees. And he sees beyond. So it's like somewhere out there ahead of you, marked in time before you get there, God has a different moment than what you're experiencing right now. So I have to take my present moment and advance it. Faith advances it to down there where it's better, right? To where there's more, where there's increase, there's healing, there's wholeness. There's everything that my heart desires in my future is there. I have hopes and dreams and visions, things I'd like to see, and they're just kind of like fantasies. But when I anchor it and God affirms it, oh, it's coming, right? I can start making preparations because it's coming. Like when you're going to go buy a house, most girls hit the furniture stores, right? Because they're going to put some furniture in that new house. They might not have there's no dirt on the ground yet. There's no foundation laid, but they're looking because their faith is saying, I'm furnishing that house, right? They're looking up catalogs. They're looking up, right? See, that's faith. That's right. That's faith. That's faith. You guys need to recognize it. So you would be like making your little shed for your fishing boat. if your faith is believing it, you're going to be already making provision for it, right? It's moving toward it. It's the same thing with healing. So if I'm sick right now, I can be sick right now, but I'm believing God and I'm already making plans to get out of the bed and to have this out of my life, you know, for the day when this isn't here, and I'm moving out of those limitations in my heart and in my mind. I'm getting in agreement with the Word of God. So we don't want to be like these people who trade off their faith in the validity of Scripture to explain circumstances. And they try to make the Bible say what their eyes see. Their lack of faith has become their doctrine. And Jesus would call it a doctrine of devils, wouldn't he? Because it's a doctrine of unbelief. And it doesn't matter how spiritualizing you make it. You can even quote scriptures that back it up. The devil did, right? He quoted scriptures that backed up what he told Jesus to do, but it was contrary to God. And thankfully, Jesus wrote the Bible, so he didn't stand a chance. So he didn't have any ground that he could work with, but he sure does have plenty of seed sown in us, and we need to uproot it, right? We uproot it by the word of God. Their lack of faith has become their doctrine, the crutch they would rather keep, the issue than face life without it. I'd rather keep that little emotionally wound relationship than deal with not having it and moving into what God has apportioned to me. But what I have to do is, this should have already been forsaken when you came to salvation. This should have been cut off from your life. What you're holding on to should have been severed. So you move away from it into what God's apportioned to you. And then that can kind of create a wake that draws them toward you. So you have to keep moving in the right direction and create that flow. And then the vacuum can draw them. But you're never going to get either one of you healed just sitting there licking their face with emotional garbage, right? That's never going to work. Just turn them loose. They're better off without you if you're walking in unbelief. Amen? Amen? You need to think that. Them people are better off without me if I'm going to sit there and just come into agreement with where they are. Get away from them. Leave them alone. They don't need you. They need somebody to be a light in their darkness. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so can healing be lost? Three things that can cause a person to let go or lose their healing. Willful sin, unbelief, and refusal to forgive or be forgiven. And this one is something that kind of shadows behind Christians all their life. It's why churches spend so much time talking about forgiveness. And it's like, when you look at that cross, why do we have to say it again? But we do, over and over again. And it's echoed in page after page throughout the scripture that forgiveness is a key for you. You can't gain until you release that. So it's an anchor to your soul. It will drown you in sorrows and suffering and not faith. There's no belief in unforgiveness. There's no faith in unforgiveness. And so you just got to measure it. And so the Bible tells you to be like Christ, right? And what was his attitude? He didn't sit there and, I ain't talking to them people, rah, 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 rah. You know, it's like, and we all wrestle with it, right? But it's different between disciplining and unforgiveness. Disciplining isn't that you're not going to let them make corrections, right? Unforgiveness doesn't let them make corrections. It wants nothing to do with them. It just shuts them out permanently. Correction says, okay, I'm shutting you out, but I'm really hoping and praying that you're going to come out of that, right? And you're moving. You've created an open door that they can come through, and it's a front door, not a wall where they come over. So the refusal to forgive and be forgiven, and of course, that's a subject that we've hit on through this course, and you'll probably hear again over and over again because it is so powerful. We highly recommend The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. He does a great job of getting your heart to recognize the deception of unforgiveness. Keys to receiving physical healing or material needs is knowing God's will, expecting the answer, investing in your faith. And you invest in your faith by believing the word and act like you have what you ask. So the house is being built,